Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, as we come reverently before your word today. Father, we also stand in the gap. Father, for everyone that has given to this ministry here, to everyone that has given abroad, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would establish the kingdom in every home. Establish your presence, establish your power, establish your priorities, and establish your purpose, Father. Let them be lights that shine in this world of darkness, and let there be a stark contrast between the ways of the world and the ways of your people, that Jesus would shine through them, that His Word would come powerfully from their lips, that they would be a testimony of who Jesus really is in the earth in these last days, Father. We thank you and we praise you for it. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to be going to Amos chapter 8. Amos is right after the book of Joel in your Bibles. Amos is a very powerful book. He is a minor prophet, not based upon the quality of what he wrote, but simply the quantity. When you talk about Bible economics, if you will, or Biblenomics, a prophet, a major prophet, is one who has a big book. Minor prophets are one who have itty-bitty books, you know. But when God just gives you one message, repent. Amos is a book about coming judgment. And so as we're approaching the end of days, I think it's going to be important for us to understand where we're headed. And this is kind of folding right into what I've been dealing with the last couple of weeks, that God is getting ready to separate the wheat from the tares in the body. He's getting ready to separate the goats from the sheep in the body. Last week we learned about Luke chapter 10, where Jesus said that, you know, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, nothing by any means shall hurt you, or only those who find the key and move in the key with the preceding verses, because they choose to hear. They choose to be obedient. Obedience is a thing that is probably more lacking in the body of Christ than ever before. That the body of Christ is not obedient to Jesus. And probably more than ever before, the words that Jesus said in those last days will be those say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done this? And have we not done all these wonderful things? And he said, but you weren't obedient. You didn't obey. And so I think what we're going to begin seeing in 2011 and beyond, we pick up with verse 11. In Amos 8. And it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread. Everybody say amen. Amen. Not for thirst of water. Amen. Glory to God. But of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even unto the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and it shall not be found. Now this promise here does not say there is a famine of the word. How many know that Bible is unchanging? That Bible has been from Genesis to Revelation since about the 4th century CE. It was established and codified. There has never been a lack of the Word of God, but there is a lack of the hearing of the Word. One of the watchwords for Israel, the watchword, is Hear, O Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. That everything about the kingdom of God starts with hearing. You got to hear the old gospel story. You've got to hear that you were a sinner and Jesus so loved you that he went to the cross and died for you. You got to hear that blood was shed to cover your sins and that he died and was buried and 3 days later he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave and that he is coming back soon. You got to hear that to respond to it. And there's so much right now in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the world, guys. I'm talking about that which called themselves the church. That there is a famine of hearing. It's almost like I remember when reading through the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, how many know he wasn't a prophet, a popular prophet? He was called the weeping prophet. In fact, his second book, his sequel is called Lamentations. So how many know that, if you thought Jeremiah was bad, have you read my second book? It's called Crybaby, because that's what he did. He cried and so all the prophets of Baal were saying, everything's gonna be great, everything's gonna be great. And then Jeremiah would come in. And then all the elders of Israel will start singing, tell me something good. Well, he didn't have nothing to tell good. It was, you're all going to die. You're going to be judged of God. They didn't want to hear what God was saying. In fact, that this very word here in the Hebrew is Shema. Just like it is in Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God is one. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Had. We got to hear. If you don't hear, you can never move with God. And now we have a famine of hearing. In fact, let's go to Deuteronomy 5. I want you to hold your book, your place in Amos, because we're going to come back there. Stick one finger in there. We're going to jump around, but we're going to come back, because there's not only is there God going to bop your head in Amos, there's hope in Amos. And we're going to find out that history tends to repeat itself. If you don't learn from history, history will always repeat itself. And the body of Christ are pathetic when it comes to learning from our own history. Deuteronomy 5:1 says, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes, the judgments which I speak in your ear this day, that you may learn them, keep them, and do them. If you don't hear, you can't learn them. If you don't hear, you can't keep them. And if you don't hear, you can't do them. Now, how many have had the frustration of trying to share something with a believer out of the Word and they refuse to hear it? Now, as a believer, I like the attitude of the believers in China. You know what it is? If it's in the book, we believe it. If it's in the book, we want it. If it's in the book, we're going to do it. In America, if it's in the book and it sounds good, I'll do it. If it's in the book and it's not inconvenient, I'll do it. If it's in the book and it's tell me how God is always going to bless me, all the promises of God, I like the promises. Don't you like the promises of God? But what we fail to find out, just like I showed you last week, is there's always a key surrounding that verse. You got to have the key to unlock the promise. Those promises don't come to you like and fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. It's not going to happen. God always said, if you do, I will. If you do, I will. And somehow or another, our theology of grace, we have gotten off the we will have to do anything and everything's just going to fall on you. That's why we see Christians to talk about, behold, I give you power, or I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, yet the enemy is beating the camuffins out of them, and they keep on quoting that verse, and they'll quote it while they're getting beat to a pulp, and they never go back up to the verses before it to activate that verse in their life, and they have never come to the place where Jesus says, behold, I'm giving you complete authority over all the power of the enemy. That is not for every believer. That is for those who choose to hear and to do, to be faithful. Over and over and over again. In fact, that was the watchword in Jesus' day. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. You'll hear this over and over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus constantly said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he'd teach another parable, and he would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he would teach some more, and almost at the end of every sermon, that's kind of like when I'm closing up a sermon, it's like, you say a little prayer, and you say, shake hands because you're friendly and love one another. The way that Jesus entered almost every one of his sermons is, if you have ears to hear, hear. You have to choose to hear. Just like people choose not to hear. You have Christians that they put on the earmuffs of grace, of man-made grace, and they cover them over their ears so they don't have to hear that God requires anything of them. Guys, even getting saved, the Bible is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you don't believe, you ain't going to get saved. It's a command. You got to do the command to get saved. It's not a work, it's following a command. And I think what adds even greater significance to this, you know, the Bible talks about how that, you know, God always tells the end from the beginning, and we see certain patterns that go over and over again in the Word. The book of Revelation, when you look at all seven of the churches that Jesus addresses, every single one of them is, he who has ears to hear. That every single church age, every single movement of God, those who have ears to hear. And God says in the last day, in Israel, or in the church, there will be a famine of those who choose to hear. Now, I want to take this a step further. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. I'm becoming very cognizant of the fact that there are certain things that if you do repeatedly in your life to where you have set a pattern, you have created your own rut that you choose not to get out of, God will eventually get you to the place where He'll say, you know what, if that's the way you choose, I'm going to go ahead and add fire and fuel to your rut. If this is the path that you have chosen to take, I'm putting my seal on it and let you do it to its utmost. Now, Galatians 6, 7 and 9 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, whatsoever, if I sow deafness to the word, what am I going to reap? More deafness to the word of God. If I sow deciding to hear God's word, what are you going to reap? More of God's word. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall reap, of the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. When we choose to be deaf to certain portions of God's word that our flesh does not like, we are sowing seeds to spiritual deafness to all of the Word of God. This is why from the Torah to the book of Revelation, hear, 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 choose to hear. Hear, O Israel, let him that hath ear to hear. Hear. Because there's going to come a time where those that choose to be deaf to what God is saying can't hear even when they want to. I tell you what, when the prophecy hits the fan, you better be able to hear from the Lord. Amen? When the government can't come in and fix it, you better be able to hear from God. And that whole construct of the government coming in to fix it, have you seen the government really fix anything lately? I mean, it's scary. Every time they want to fix it, you got a hole, and so they're fixing it as they take the shovel away from you and they bring in a bulldozer to dig the hole deeper when you're trying to fill it in. That seems to be the way of man anymore. So if they can't fix what's in Washington, how are they going to fix what's here? Only God can, and it's based on the individual, me walking with God, that God can fix what's going on with me regardless of what Babylon ever does. Now, let's jump over to Matthew chapter 13. I'm running around just a little bit, but I want to show you some principles here. And this is why Jesus is teaching in parables. He explains to his disciples why he teaches in parables. And they say, you know, Lord, why are you teaching in parables? Now picking up in verse 11, and he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away even which he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, nor do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, But by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see, but shall not perceive. For their hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, we need to understand what happened. How many know that Jesus didn't go down to Athens and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is here? Where'd he go? He went to God's people. That by the time that Jesus got there, they had went 400 years without a true prophet in the land. That from Malachi to Jesus was 400 years. And by that time, in rabbinical theology, or actually rabbinical theology didn't form until a couple hundred years after that, but the thought of the rabbis, if you will, whether the Pharisees, Sadducees, was that God no longer spoke. And since he didn't speak, they became talking heads. You know what I mean by that? Did you ever watch the news? They can talk forever and say nothing. And do it over and over and over again. And they will slant what's happening based upon where they want it to go. There is very little true science anymore because it's already slated to go a certain direction before they ever, you know, that, you know, they say, you know, there's been laboratory experiments and case studies that certify this. Well, a lot of times it's funded by the very groups that's the outcome they want before they ever start it from the get-go. There's very little true science anymore. And there's very little true news anymore. They take what it is and they put the proper spin on it to take you in the direction that you want to go. That they want you to go. And we see this all the time in the White House. If you've ever seen shows like the East Wing that they had on NBC or some of those, the White House is constantly trying to take what really happened and put a spin on it that helps support some other agenda they have. I mean, that's the way of politics. That's the way of news. Nobody anymore is actually simply saying, this is the way it is. About the only thing that you can count on doing that's the weather. Everything else, you don't know. And it's just like yesterday morning, they said that we were going to have mild thunderstorms. Well, how will we have 32 tornadoes strung all the way across the state of Missouri? Well, if that's mild storms, well, I don't want any hard ones. The point is, the religious leaders of Jesus' day had for so long stopped listening to God, they began replacing it with what became oral Torah. They begin replacing it with all their own sayings, all their own teachings, the way that they wanted it done. That's why Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. He never said, you have seen it written, and I'm correcting that. It's, you have heard it said. And see, all their stuff was oral. None of it was written down, and it was kind of passed from rabbi to rabbi to rabbi. But none of it actually originated with God's word. They just put their own spin on things the way that they wanted to do things and to control power. And they moved away from the word and began replacing the word with their own belief systems and their own words. And guys, we see that a lot in the church today. Everybody loves the word grace. But how many know that the word translated grace or unmerited favor, there's two words in the Greek and two words in the Hebrew that we would translate into English grace. One is the grace that we always talk about, the unmerited favor of God or God giving us strength when we don't have any. And then you have being graceful or being beautiful or having poise. What's interesting is the chesed in the Hebrew corresponds to the grace, the unmerited favor of God in the Greek. It's actually used 2 to 3 times more in the Old Testament than it is the New. That Noah found grace, chesed, in the eyes of God. Actually, it goes all the way back to the garden because Adam and Eve should have been a grease spot if it hadn't been for the grace of God. But yet we think it's a New Testament invention. They're making grace out to be something that it's not. It is not it is not carte blanche to live like you want, ignore God your whole life, and expect to get to heaven when you die. And they have literally replaced what God says with their interpretation of it, and that supersedes the simple written word of God. How many of us have tried to share things out of the word and somebody just hands you a pat cliche? No depth to it. That's old, you know, the easiest, that's Old Testament. Well, I can show you even some rougher stuff in the new. You know what I mean? But the foundation of it's in the old. There have been some ministries that have fallen in the last 10 years. That one of the things that all the reports that stuck out to me was that in one very prominent one, they would have the sayings of that pastor inscribed on the walls of the ministry. You know, some snippet out of his sermons, they would actually etch them into granite, or they would paint them on the walls. You know, if you're going to paint a quote in a church somewhere, how about the Bible? Amen. And I think it is symptomatic of what a lot of the church is doing, that we are taking the word of man and his interpretation of what he wants God's word to say instead of just simply hearing what God's saying. And it's going to get worse. Because one of the problems I believe that we have is we have deaf shepherds trying to lead the flock. They can't hear. I remember years ago, I read a quote from Judson Cornwell I thought was so powerful. And he was talking about the making of a leader. And he said that it took Moses going up to the mountain and experiencing the burning bush and hearing the voice of God before he could ever lead any people. And he said, we have too many ministers that are unwilling to ever have the burning bush experience. They're unwilling to do what it takes to walk up the mountain to hear God. And so what we're left with is popular theology. Popular theology is nothing more than spiritual junk food. It is cotton candy, it is popcorn and chips and dip and soda. That is all it is. And there's very little depth to it, and we try to put band-aids over things instead of getting to really the heart of what God is saying. And then to make it really sound profound, you take some psychobabble or pop psychology and you blend it into it. And I've even seen in the prophetic movement where they go back into Kabbalah so that it can sound mysterious and throw that into it instead of just going back to the book. Because a lot of the things, you want to talk about inconvenient truth? The inconvenient truth is not about global warming. It is about the cooling of the Christian heart. Because you have to hear God to have a heart ablaze for God. You have to hear Him. Now, the good news, guys, is in the midst of this increased deafness, there is also going to be an increase in the hearing of the elect of God. I think that that is a part of what's going to... Remember me telling you that goats don't care about hearing the shepherd's voice? They, you know, goats just want to have fun. Goats just... That's going to end up on the new top 10. Goats just want to have fun. It'll probably be a worship song in some churches. They don't care about hearing the shepherd's voice unless they think there's a prize involved. You bring out a big old bag of food and that goat, for the first time all day, it may want to hear you. But what I have, come on now. Time to eat. Oh, you're bad. Come on now. With a sheep, that shepherd doesn't have to do anything but stand there. Because I'm trying to learn more things about sheep. So I'm going to the internet and watching videos and stuff. And this shepherd, do you know how a shepherd leads sheep? He doesn't, sometimes they'll sing or they'll whistle or do whatever they want to do. But all he has to do is move. I mean, no treats in his hand, no food, no goodies in his hand. All he's got to do is just start walking, and those sheep instinctively just migrate with him because they have an instinctual desire to be around the shepherd. He doesn't have to promise them prizes. You know, we got a dog at home that she loves loving. But I've had some dogs in the past that the only time that you ever saw them or they actually ever acted interested in you is when they saw the food trough in your hand, the food pail. That is the only time. And the only time in a lot of the body of Christ that you can get the attention of the body of Christ is if you promise them a little goodie. Otherwise, they don't want to hear it. Unless you get the B word out, the blessed word, God's going to bless you. What? I mean, I have literally seen this in some churches. You know, sitting, preaching at a church, 400, 500, 600 people, and I'm preaching that there are those that are hungry that are taking notes, and there are literally those that are sitting there just kind of, you know, I mean, they got notes because we do syllabus for them and everything. They're sitting there doing everything but picking their nose while I'm preaching. And I'll say the word bless, and you can actually hear the vertebra in their neck snap into place as they whip their head. I was like, dude, you just got whiplash. What bless? What bless? What bless? Bless? How am I going to get blessed? How am I going to get blessed? What am I going to get? What am I going to get? I don't hope I have to do anything, but what am I going to get? Just like that. Could care less about anything else in the seminar except how to get the B word going. I want to find out how to get the OB word, the obedience word going. Because one of the things Mary and I have discovered, the OB word, obedience. Because I want to find, what Mary and I have discovered, obedience is better than sacrifice, isn't it, honey? That when you obey, blessings come. The Bible says that blessings are supposed to overtake you. They can't overtake you if you're chasing them. We're so busy chasing down the wrong blessing that the obedience that God wants to enact in our life to release blessings in us can never be released, which causes us to chase after them. You can't catch a blessing. A blessing has got to catch you. That is a spiritual principle. The harder you run after blessing, the faster it runs away from you. The harder you run after God, it'll become a backpack in your life. It'll jump on your back and just hang on. So things have got to change. If you still got your finger there in Amos, I'm going to go over to Amos chapter 9. Because Amos promises us some neat things here. In that day will I rise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the old days, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that does this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reapers, and the traders of grape him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall be no more pulled up out of the land which I have given to them, saith the Lord. Now this is talking about the full restoration of Israel. But what's interesting is Amos chapter 9 is quoted by the council in Jerusalem on how to deal with the Gentiles. This scripture is quoted. Let's jump over, and this is the last place that we're going to go is Acts chapter 15. Actually, second to last place. We got one more after this. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 18. This is after the Apostle Paul and Peter describes what God has shown them and how the Gentiles are coming in. And then James kind of gives his decision about what he's going to do. And it said, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to make them out a people for his name. And to this agree with the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is falling down. And I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who does all these things, known unto God of all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, what happened? You had a good portion of the religious leaders that refused to hear Jesus. They had already said in their heart that they had begun replacing God's word with their own sayings. Jesus came and warned them. The very first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All the stuff you've been thinking up isn't God. It's time to return back to the Torah and the prophets. They refused to. He kept on warning them, choose to hear, choose to hear. I'm doing it in parables to make you think, so that you got to realize you got to choose to hear. And over again, he warned them, he that has ears to let him hear. They rejected. They had went so long without hearing God that when God showed up in flesh, they refused. They just continued to march of not hearing God. And so what God did is God said, you know what? This now opens up the door. Your refusal to hear opens up the door to where I'm going to take a people that aren't even called by my name that choose to hear. And so as the Gentiles begin coming in, James realized what was going on and said, they chose not to hear, so God went ahead and found a people that would hear. And the church began to expand based upon the Gentiles coming in. We're in that same situation today, guys. The majority of the religious leaders have all replaced God's word with what they want. That our traditions... Let's just put Christmas. How many know there's not one place in the Word of God you can find Christmas? There's not one place in the Word of God they ever celebrated Christmas. There is not one scripture that you can stand on. In fact, we got it so screwed up that when we celebrate Jesus' birthday, we get the gifts instead of him. At least the wise men showed up with stuff for him. But that actually was 2 years later. When you actually read the Bible, the little boy stood up next to his mama when the wise men showed up, and they gave them what they needed to flee to Egypt and to survive in Egypt while they're waiting for God to deal with Herod that was trying to kill him. But yet, how many of us have experienced people judge our orthodoxy as a believer by keeping their traditions over the Word of God? Do not have one verse, and you show them scripture after scripture after scripture, but it doesn't line up with their tradition, and they choose not to hear. That's a symptom of what I'm talking about. And I have went into places that I have had people in the pulpits choose to hear when the people on the podium chose not to hear. Because it might upset their program. And I mean, I have a talent. If there's a program, even if I don't know it's there, I will step all over it while I'm there. I just have this anointing. That if somebody's in the flesh, I'll find this thing. If there's a sore toe somewhere, I will find it. By accident, I just hone into it. That's going to become more and more pronounced in the last days, that men are going to judge you not by the Word of God, but they're going to judge you based upon their traditions. And if you don't line up with their traditions, they're going to say you're not a believer because you're believing the Word of God. Isn't that a conundrum? Because you actually believe the Word, you're not a believer. Absolutely true. I don't believe in what you say. I'm sticking with Jesus. But because of this, we're getting ready to see the probably one of the greatest harvest of unchurched people, which are going to be so easy. You know why? They're not going to be able to argue about all their traditions. They're not going to argue, yeah, but you know, there's just grace, or there's just this, or there's just that, and you're not doing it the way our denomination did it. All they're going to say is, I found Jesus. He's awesome. I discovered the Word. I want to read it from cover to cover to find out what it's about. And we're going to see a displacement that those that choose to be goats are going to become irrelevant in the kingdom of God except for judgment. That's why we're going to see that dichotomy. Those that hear will hear. Those that choose to hear, even that which they have is going to be taken away because they have set their own course. And they have set the course, I am going to choose my ways over God's ways. And God says, well, then what little of my ways you have, I'm taking back because you don't belong to me. So why is the commandments and all these things, why is it so important? I mean, I'm coming to the day, and I believe we're going to be the generation, unless God really tarries, and I don't know how this world can hold out much longer, for the Lord to come back. I mean, I want to see Him. I want to see Jesus. I want to see God. Mary pointed this out to me the other day, and I thought it was so awesome. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to end with this. If you've ever seen a marathon, guys, and many times the Apostle Paul equates the Christian walk as a marathon, he that runs the race, you know, he refers to that a lot. What I have found, if you've ever watched marathons, it's not the guys who start the race, it's the guys who finish it. That's important. Now, picking up here with verse 14, follow peace with all men, comma, and holiness. Now, the next statement that he's going to say is not about being peaceable with all men. It's about the holiness part. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Everything that is unclean, that you have to separate that which is unclean out of your life to walk in holiness. That holiness there can also be translated walk in sanctification. If God has declared it unclean, you can't have it in your life and see God. And yet, a good portion of what we, that the established church says is permissible, God says is unclean. And whether it, and guys, even if it's to the place where it's just understanding if God's moving or not, I have seen what would be some of the shakers and the movers in the body of Christ endorse men over the last decade that it came out. They were charlatans. They were false prophets. They were doing things that God would not have any part of. And yet we have men that what we consider as the ones that were the endorsers that said, this is of God. Endorse some of these things. Well, see, if you have some uncleanness in your life, it blinds you to seeing God in things. It causes you to see Him where He isn't. Everybody remember as a kid, you'd hear all kinds of noises at night and it'd be dark and you thought you would see all kinds of stuff. None of it was there. I remember the story that, Jesse, what's his last name? The Duplantis told that he woke up one night and thought he saw a demon, he saw a figure of a man, and so he spent 3 hours rebuking that thing, and it wouldn't budge. He was rebuking it, commanding it to leave, and as the sun came up, he realized it was his coat on a coat rack. Spent 3 hours rebuking that thing. Boy, he really thought he had a stubborn demon, but he was going to hold out, and it was going to budge, man. So many times we're like that. We think we see something in darkness. You see, unclean things cause you to dwell in darkness in many areas of your life. And that it causes spiritual cataracts, that the light doesn't get in. And you start seeing God in where He isn't, and you don't see God in where He is. So, I mean, there are many levels of understanding that you can't without... How many of us, and some of us are in transition periods, there's almost a mourning, if you will, when you quit Christmas, because it's such a part of our culture. Not the kingdom of God, of a culture. Right. And so, you know, I'm doing this for the Lord. Lord, you got to know I love you. And then you get to the place where it's like, eh. And then you get to the place to where your eyes are fully open. And you think, dear God, this is the most ugliest, most profane stuff, especially when you find out what every little thing means. When you find out what the Christmas tree really is, when you find out what the wreath really is, and you find out just how perverted things are. It looks sick to you because your eyes have been opened and you're actually able to discern this is clean, this is unclean. In this I see God, in this God ain't in it. But you can only do that with holiness. And you've got to start with what's written in black and white. If God says that's clean, then that's clean. There ain't nothing you can do about it. It's forever clean. If God says it's unclean, it is forever unclean. Forever. One of these days I'm going to write a book called Ain't No Pigs in Heaven. It's forever unclean. Now, look at the warning after this. Now, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God. Well, I thought you could do what you want with the grace of God and you were okay. Yet here it is. You better be diligent lest you fall from the grace, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or any profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. Why bring up Esau in the midst of this? Because Esau was the firstborn. It was actually supposed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. He was living in the blessings. He had the grace of his father to live in what his father had established. He counted it so little, so unworthy thing, that he didn't have to ascribe any energy or diligence into following after the God of his family. In fact, what's interesting, when he sold his birthright for a pot of porridge, one of the things that the rabbis teach was that at that same time, Abraham had died. And so it was his responsibility, Isaac was old, it was his responsibility as the firstborn to prepare a meal for all the guests and for all the people that came. That porridge that was there was what Jacob got up and did the works of the firstborn. Even though it wasn't his responsibility, he took his walk with Almighty God seriously, and he did what was lacking in his brother. And so when his brother come and said, that smells good, I think I want some too. And he, you know, basically Jacob was saying, I did what you should have done. The blessings belong to me. And he gave it up like that. There's going to come a time, guys, that those that take their Christianity lackadaisically, that don't take the responsibility of the position that God has given them as a believer, will one day sell it to the Antichrist for a mere morsel of bread. Isn't it interesting that Esau lost his place with God, and it goes on to say, and there was no place of repentance ever found for him. He lost his place over food, and yet in the book of Revelation, we read that those who do not take the mark can't buy what? Food. Do you see maybe two dots connecting here? Why was Jacob able to produce the food? Because he took on the responsibilities of the firstborn. When you take on the responsibilities of walking with God, you end up getting the privileges of walking with God. And to this day, Almighty God is known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of his diligence of choosing to hear and to walk with God. I tell you, if you really understand that whole story, this is terrifying for those who teach once saved, always saved, act like a snot and still get into heaven. Then Esau should have had it made. Because he did not really walk with God. God said, if that's the course you're setting, that's the course you're on. And it actually says that God hated Esau. And there are things in the body of Christ that God hates. because it alleviates any responsibility or anything of the believer. But obedience is always better than sacrifice. And so we're going to see that accentuated. We're going to see more believers that wake up to the commands of God and the ways of God. And a counter to that is we're going to see portions of the body go so far the other way. It's like, do whatever you want to do. Just come and be a member of our church and come and say this little prayer and you're going to be saved. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe if you're saved, you live like it. Because a lot of people that are claiming once saved, always saved, were never saved. How many times do we see in the Word, he that holds out to the end shall be saved? It's not the one who starts the race. It's the one who finishes it. Now, what I pray over you guys this morning is an anointing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak a prophetic word over everyone here this morning and over everyone who would ever listen to this message. I speak a prophetic anointing to hear. Father, to hear your word, to hear the words of the Lord, and Father, that when we hear, the grace is given to obey. Father, we say that we will be sheep, that we will hear the voice of our shepherd, and we will follow him, and another's voice we will not hear. And Father, because of that, blessing is coming to our houses. We're not promised blessing for the sake of blessing. We're promised blessing for the sake of testimony so that people can find out who Jesus really is. Now, Father, as we hear, let your word be established in our hearts, in our ways, in our minds, in the very conduct of our families. Let your ways be established, that it would be a testimony to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because just like with the separation of the sheep and the goats, the Esau's are getting ready to be separated from the Jacob's in this day and this hour. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.